Lord, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for what you make possible in this life for us. And Lord, we want to follow you. We want to forsake all and follow you. And we know that's the way you designed us, but we resist it. So Lord, I pray that something today from your word would speak to our hearts, and that we would understand clearly what it means to follow you in every area. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you'll notice this week there is a more reasonable outline, and it's on the back of your bulletin. No huge additions. So, you know, I took some liberty in this study of the church because most of you, not quite everybody, have been through the foundational study of the church, where we, you remember, we looked at in our plan of going from firm foundations to building on firm foundations, in the process of building firm foundations, which everybody will end up getting to, is that there is a section there where the last time we went to the cabin and did a retreat and we did a study of the church, and we'll do that again. That everybody that hasn't had the foundational teaching on the church will go through that. It's like 2 or 3 days of teaching just on the church. More of, you know, the church structure, how leadership works and how a strategy for making disciples within the church, how the gifts are put to work in the church, how the family is incorporated, how that works together with the church. So those, I didn't go into those foundational issues on this study. So I just kind of took some freedom and got into some things that maybe there wouldn't normally be time to get into. And I'll review you real quickly where we've been. You know, this is the 19th lesson on the church. And whether I was done or not, I figured it was time to wrap it up. So we're going to finish today. the first one, we started off, remember, with that entitled Stop Dating the Church. And the awareness that your relationship with Jesus will never be right until your relationship with the body is right. And that Jesus called this his body for a reason. He is the head, we are the body. You can't just have a relationship with the head that includes the whole body. And so, you remember we looked at that example of I got the title from that, Joshua Harris book. I was just looking through titles, just looking through one of those book publications from CBD, and I just saw that title and it just stood out to me. Remember, it says one of those things, you don't even have to read the book. The title's enough. Stop Dating the Church. And he used that example of Jack and Grace, the story of a couple. It sounds like a couple, but when you get to the end, you find out that Grace is not a girl. Grace is a church. And that Jack was refusing to make a commitment to the body. And just like in the example that a man refusing to make a commitment to a woman and actually get married. Then we looked, you remember we talked about Robert and the Jeep Club, and this guy that recognized he was married to the Jeep Club and he was dating the church. And that was some of those things I think kind of struck us and got our attention. But the church is just the way that God has chosen to fulfill his purposes. As weak as it seems at times, throughout history, at times the church has seemed like it was not going to survive. It has seemed extremely weak. But he promised that the church will survive. And that it will make it. And from there, we went on to the topic of being members of one another, that we are members of one another, that the next one was to love one another. That and if you remember that one, we went through John chapter 15 about abiding in Christ. And the only way that we will be able to love one another the way that we've been instructed to is if we are abiding in Christ. And we went through some detail in that one on what it means to abide in Christ. And then we talked about the protection of the body, that as believers, as Christians, that we need the full protection of the body. We need the encouragement of the body, of one another. We need the accountability to one another. And we need the protection of leadership and authority in our life, whether we don't like it or whether we know. Those things protect us and keep us from sin. And they keep us from things that we're blind to. You know, most of us, all of us, I would have to say, we can't see everything. You know, there's just things we are blind. We have blinders on. And it takes the body with teaching, with accountability, with relationships, with the way the whole body is integrated and works for us to be able to see things that we need to obey and things. It keeps us safe. It keeps us able to abide in Christ. But a lot of times people will step outside of the protection of the body. They won't take, if there is a body that offers full protection, which it can be hard to find, still, it's something that people, they see it as infringement rather than protection. The full operation of the body is a protection to us, and that we need to take full advantage of that. Where did we go to after that? Protection of the body, the purpose of the body. And we kind of looked at the purpose of the body as being our purpose. Individually, our purpose is no different than the purpose of the... If you look at the purpose you're here and alive and breathing, it should be the same as the purpose of the church. And your family. What's the purpose of your family? It really should be aligned with the same. And we tried to look at, try to make that reality, not just a theory, but reality. Really, what is the purpose of our family? Is our purpose really to glorify God? Is our purpose to make disciples, to win the lost, to train, to disciple? Is our purpose to serve and our purpose to fellowship? So those are just quickly some of the purposes of the church that we looked at. And we looked at evangelism in the early church, of how the early church carried on and carried out evangelism. And one of the basic things that was so critical to the evangelism in the early church, the way they brought people to the Lord, was that there was a powerful body life. And their personal sharing of the gospel in the marketplace, in their homes, everywhere. They had specific evangelists, gifted evangelists. They shared the gospel actually through teaching, which normally we don't think of teaching as a way to share the gospel. But as I studied through that, that really stood out to me. That was a way they shared the gospel, was through teaching. Kind of like a Firm Foundations type of thing, where it wasn't just a one-time sharing of the gospel, but it was a process of teaching the word. And that was one way of people coming to know the Lord. Prayer, where they just prayed for the lost. But they prayed. And that was a method of evangelism. Boldly speaking the truth. There were times when the truth was just boldly, you know, those things that make us uncomfortable, just boldly speaking the truth of the gospel. And then we looked at disciple making in the early church. We did two lessons on that, disciple making. One thing about, we looked there was, in the early church, the thing about disciple making was that it was real. It wasn't covered up with programs or kind of like us right now, music, or it was real. It was what they were looking for was not adding people. They were looking for real heart changes. And that was their goal in disciple making. And remember we used the example of stirring up dust? You can, you know, the car going down the old road and the back roads of Wyoming or somewhere, and, you know, you can see them coming for miles because it's stirring up dust. But the point of that road, that car going down the road, is not to stir up dust. The point is to get somewhere, and that just happens to be a result. Yet the tendency of the church or human nature is to do something to stir up dust. So it seems like we're doing something. The thing about the early church that struck me was that it was real. The things they did were real. They didn't put on or make pretense. The other thing is they were one in spirit and in purpose. They all together in unity. That was their purpose, to hold the gospel out to the world, to make disciples. They were in unity and working together in that. You didn't have this thing of it was the leadership's goal and they were dragging everybody else along with them. I mean, the leadership had their job to do and they were doing it, but the whole body had this goal and single-mindedness to make disciples, to bring glory to God through that means. Then we looked at dangers to the church. And the three things we looked at was gossip, and then we looked at modernism, liberalism, sometimes you could call it, and pragmatism. Modernism, if you remember, was around the end of, at the end of the 1800s, there was this popular thing that to interpret the Bible through as allegory, that it didn't really have a specific historical meaning, definite meaning. It just had these, you just interpret it, you know, however you want to interpret it kind of thing. And that really sent the church astray to go down that route. And even today, there's a return to that in a different form. And it's, there's no, this idea of, it's kind of postmodernism. This, there's no absolute truth. And this is carried to an extreme. This is, there are people saying that the Holocaust, I'm going to say Holocaust, did not happen. You know, there are people in the higher, in colleges, in higher learning places, saying that these things, that some things didn't happen. That World War, some of the wars didn't. I mean, it's crazy. It's reinterpreting history. This is where we are going. And it's, you don't get to a place like that overnight. It's been a gradual, gradual process. Just like when we studied the church of how bad things got, it didn't happen overnight. And there's this thing of there's no absolute truth. You see what that does to the Word. You know, it destroys the Word. And so it destroys everything, really. And that's, you can tell it comes from Satan, that kind of chaos. But maybe you haven't been exposed to it, but it's real. It's a real threat out there, that this idea of no absolute truth. Pragmatism, that's something we deal with in the church continuously. If it works, it's good. If it doesn't work, it's not good. Rather than going back and say, this is God's way, we're going to trust Him, and we're going to do it God's way. So from that, that opened the door for church history, and we stayed there for 7 weeks. For me, it was enlightening. It was really good to, we talked a lot about the great cloud of witnesses and how at times it seemed like there was just almost a single voice of this huge, massive, worldwide church structure and organization. And it seems like sometimes out of the blue, there would be a single voice saying, we're going the wrong way. We're doing this wrong. And of course, they want to silence that voice, and a lot of times they did. But then another one would pop up, and he would be saying, we're going the wrong way. We're not doing this right. We're not doing this God's way. And people didn't want to hear that. But finally, you remember it really broke through with the Reformation, with Martin Luther. And that's when things really began to attempt to turn back and go back to the way that the church was intended to be in the New Testament. So we kind of looked at the idea that we now have a chapter to write, not forgetting whose shoulders we stand on, that we didn't pave the way. The way was paved for us, and people died just to have this Bible that you have here. People died to have that, for you to have, be able to have this. And we may not be aware of that. Hopefully you're more aware of that now. But that we too have a legacy to leave. And that it's important what we write with our lives, and that there's not much time left. You don't know how much time you have left, but you still are going to write something that's going to last throughout eternity. And it's important to write an inspiring story. And we're going to talk a little bit today about how you do that. But it's that we have a legacy of doing things God's way. That's when I look back and I see the legacy, the ones that made a difference. The ones that we know about, the ones we don't know about. The thing that made a difference was when they did things God's way in all-out dependence on Him. It wasn't about how smart they were, how brave they were. It's did they decide they were going to do it God's way no matter the cost? And were they going to depend on Him? Did they recognize their own weakness? It was critical to being strong, to recognize their own weakness. So today we're going to try to wrap this up and give a flavor of the church. Just a flavor of body life. And I'm pretty aware that I can't do this. This I don't have like this, not this specific, you know, 1, 2, 3. It's just more a flavor that I ask the Holy Spirit to teach you that you understand this. And I think it's critical to what happens in your walk is if you understand this. And one thing I would like to point out is that as we study the body, a lot of times we're looking at principles. If we talk about the principle of helping the needy, if we talk about the principle of world missions, that we need to go where the gospel is not preached, and we talk about that principle, and we get an understanding of it, that Yet somebody could say, well, you're not doing that. You're not doing that. You're just talking about it. You're not doing it. But the way God works is we get this understanding from His Word. And it may not be in practice yet. You may not be personally making disciples yet. Yet still, it's important for you to get this understanding, to see how it works, to believe in it, because it's God's way. And then when opportunity comes, you obey. It's like the other day I was kind of, I was thinking about the money that we have in savings for this church. You know, people have given and we have a decent amount of money in savings for God's purposes. I'm thinking, oh, we got to do something with that. I'm thinking, wait a minute. We just keep on believing in what we believe in. We believe in helping the needy, the poor, the hungry. We believe in spreading the gospel to Turkey or to Africa or to wherever. And so we keep looking for and praying and looking for opportunity. And when the time comes, if we've already spent it on something else that doesn't matter, then we're not ready. But we just keep waiting for God to bring opportunities and looking for opportunities. It's just like, I see that in a financial way of our personal lives, is that we need to stay ready to be free to obey God. So we don't go into debt. We save, we prepare, we keep our monthly expenses down because we don't know what God might call us to do. So we just stay ready. And somebody can say, well, you're not doing anything. Well, the principle does matter, is that are you ready to obey? And so I just remind us that because we've talked about a lot of things, principles of the body, and you may say, well, we're not doing that. Well, we're ready to do it, and we're getting ready to do it. It's just like you personally, you may not be doing everything that we talk about, but yet we're getting you ready and equipping you to do it. So when the time comes, you can jump to it. You'll be ready. So that's just an idea. He orders our steps. And it's necessary to get some things down before we move on. Before, even as a body, as individuals, we take the next steps, there's some things we need to get down. And it could be that before God opens the door for the next thing, there's some things we need to be obedient in right now. Okay, so let's get into it. Part B there. Our purpose revisited. And a few rambling thoughts as usual. Let's go to Colossians 1:27. This is really goes back to the purpose of the church. And we've looked at this from a lot of different angles, so I don't feel like I have to cover all the bases here today. But the first passage we're going to look at is kind of looking at the purpose of the church through the eyes of a leader. The next one is really looking at the purpose of the church through the eyes of the whole body. But there really is that they're both the same. So let's read this verse 27 through 29 of Colossians chapter 1. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. That word mystery, this is just a sideline here. You know, in the New Testament, when you see that word mystery, that usually means something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. People didn't know it. They didn't know this. They didn't know this was coming. This thing is huge. This mystery of Christ in you. That changes everything. It makes a lot of things possible that were not possible in the Old Testament. The mystery of Christ in you. The hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all His energy which so powerfully works in me. Present everyone perfect in Christ. That's the job of the church. It's not just the job of leaders. That's where we're going as a church. That's the goal of Christ. To present each one perfect in Him. That doesn't mean that you're going to be sinless, but perfect in Him, to abide in Him, to bear fruit, to walk in Him each day, to have His purposes at the heart of your life. Let's go to the next one, Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers, that none of you, this is all, for all of us, everyone, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You need to read that in the right perspective, that that's giving you responsibility, not just for yourself, but for your brother. See, it doesn't say, see to it that you don't have a sinful, it says, see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And we've looked at that before, this verse, where that encourage, that word is translated different ways. It's exhort, urge, beg, plead, appeal to one another. And the whole church's job is to deal fully with sin. Not just looking for an action change, but a heart change. That's the whole church's job. Not to be satisfied with the action change. You know, this is definitely, if for the modern church, this would be better than the average church, to just look for an action change. That would be better than the average church. But really, the goal of the church is not just to be a heart change, I mean, not just to be an action change, but a real heart change. It's that idea of not saying peace, peace, where there is no peace. You know the temptation is just, it's like, don't dig deep. Let's just say everything's okay. Everything's all right. We're okay. Rather than really getting to the root of the problem and dealing with that. A real change. And this quote, and I wrote it in my quiet time notebook, and I do not remember where I got it from. But it's good. Waging, this is our job as the church. Waging war for souls of men, both their eternal salvation and their usefulness and Christ-likeness here. We do this for each other when we come together. We do this for each other. Where it's like iron sharpens iron. As one man sharpens, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And it's also included in Jesus' words, where two or more are gathered together, there I am among. It's God uses us in each other's life to conform us to his image. But we have to be willing and available for that. It takes time for this to happen. Words fail me, in a sense, to describe what I want to describe. It takes time for this to happen. Friendships develop, but it's something more. It's something more than this happens. It's when we are like today, when we have different people sharing. That's a part of it. It's when we have the SSGs get together. Something happens when the body, whether it's two people or whether it's all of us together, we come together and we learn to put Christ at the center. Now, we can come together and we can just have a good time. And that's good. That's fine. But there are also times that we come together, and this really needs to be most of the time, where somehow Christ is at the center. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced this? Where two people come together. Maybe there's prayer time. We got a taste of it, just a taste of it this morning. We've had it at times in the past. Something happens. It's a part of our transformation process. It doesn't happen when you're alone. It doesn't happen just between you. God uses the body to do this with each other, but we have to be willing for it to happen. You've tasted it. I believe most of you have tasted it. But there is more. There's more. It goes deeper. We must have that kind of closeness without being closed off to others coming in. Without even being closed off to non-believers. Because many of the benefits that you think you have with another believer, many of those benefits can also happen with a non-believer. You see, it's when people come together. Anytime I get with someone, I don't care if it's just to drink a cup of coffee. When somebody's stopping by, I always stop and I ask God to guide it. And some may think it's silly, but sometimes I may call somebody else. I may take calls and say, hey, somebody's stopping by in a few minutes. It's no big deal, but pray for it. Pray that God will be honored in it. And generally, if you see me, if you visit with me, I've prayed about it and somebody else has prayed about it. And asking God to use it to conform others and myself to the image of Christ. That's how the body works. Let's go to a verse here. 2 Corinthians 2:14. 14 through 16. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? You see, it's an impossible thing what I'm asking God in that simple thing of two people, three people, of the body coming together. I'm asking for there to be the aroma of Christ. For it to be a meeting with Jesus. It's an impossible thing. For who is equal to such a task? Yet, with Christ, it is possible. If we are willing to repent. If we are willing to be walking with Him. To trust Him. Now, we've discussed having a life that's worth duplicating. This is kind of what we're talking about. We've talked about this in detail. Now, most of us either underestimate our impact on others, or sometimes we overestimate our impact on others. But it's only when we are depending on Christ that we can be the aroma of Christ, no matter who you are, no matter how much you know or how much you don't know. But when you are depending on Christ, you are in that state of walking with Him, you can be the aroma of Christ. John 15:5 says, if a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So, you come together. Susie and Mary Ann come together to study a book. It's so important that each of them separately say, God, this time, I'm just dependent on you. I don't know what you might do during this time. I'm relying on you. It's the same thing if somebody was to come to you for counsel. If you were to give counsel to someone, it's like, I don't have the answers, but I know you do. You bring out of this meeting what we need, and He'll do it. He is faithful. Most people struggle to accept real body life. Do not feel like you're alone in this. Most people struggle to accept it and to be a part of it. It feels a little uncomfortable. And we often feel that we are failing at walking with God. And therefore, we want to avoid being exposed. There's not a lack of patience. There should not be a lack of patience for the body, from the body, towards this thought. Towards someone that's avoiding. Towards someone that's withdrawing. There should not be a lack. We should be patient with that. I'm patient with that. Yet, there still should be a spurring on and an encouraging. You see, the trouble comes in the body when somebody does not have disdain for their sin. You see, if somebody has pride and arrogance, they do not have disdain for their sin. You see, that's what causes trouble in the body. When somebody refuses to repent. And then if a rebuke ends up coming, then there's rebellion. And then that causes trouble. But that withdrawing or that hesitancy, that is something we need to be patient with. We need to be encouraged and to spur on. Much can happen in the crucible of relationship. That's the way God designed it. I mentioned this morning already, but I think back to the time on St. Simon's Island. And I know I bring that up a lot because I learned so much during that period of time. And that's not the ultimate. I really do not look at that as the ultimate. I think we here are moving beyond that and have the potential to move way beyond that. And I certainly hope that we will. It was not always easy, and it was not always successful. But through that struggle and learning by, by accident, it seemed, hearts were changed. Not just actions, but hearts were really changed. And, you know, you've seen some examples of that, that people have come through and talked, and the emotional response that they give for those difficult times. But it happened in the crucible of relationship. People were willing to be exposed, if you would. They were willing to take a chance. And that happened. Foster stood up here and shared, if you remember, and shared about the some of the things that he went through. But the body was willing to hang in there with him and to go through it. And he argued and he fought, but he wouldn't. He had a disdain for his sin, and he was willing to keep going. Just a few people, if you remember, Steve and Cynthia Wittenberg. I don't know if you remember when they came through. Tanya, obviously, who maybe she's coming back. The Lindbergs, who I just mentioned, the Atkinsons, Ken's going to be here, as I mentioned, the first part of September. The Johnstons, Matt, and he's going to be here. It's almost like gradually that whole group, it was a small group, but yet the enormous changes in people's lives that now those people have gone on, and a lot of them are involved in ministry, leaders in churches and missions organizations. Just out of this nondescript group that we got so many accusations against us back in St. Louis, we were doing things differently. We weren't doing things, even then, like the traditional church. But God used it, and hearts were really, lives were completely changed. Families were completely changed. The eternal good that we're talking about doesn't happen automatically just because we get together. Now that's good. To hang out and that, it's good. It's a step. But that getting together, that could be self-centered. It could be self-centered. Christ isn't necessarily the center of it when we get together. There could be gossip. There could be bitterness. There could be venting. We as a body have to learn to say no to that negative. You see, what we are developing and what the direction the body needs to go is to where the whole body can say no and has the courage to say no to a negative direction. You all know it when you see self-centeredness. You know it when you see murmuring and complaining and gossip. That has to happen not from leadership. It has to happen from the body. You see, we are going to duplicate ourselves. So what we have is critical, that we have real body life. And that we get in the habit, the body gets in the habit of saying no to a negative direction. Just because someone may have had a bad experience in relationships in the body, we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. We continue to have close relationships, and we continue to have body life. True body life develops friendships, but it's more. You remember from, we studied that second or third lesson in 1 Thessalonians about Paul and his friendships and his eternal perspective on friendships. Friendships develop out of body life, but there's more. Real heart changes grow out of body life. And body life is the key to changed lives. You need teaching? You do. But body life, I'll tell you, I saw this at St. Simon's. Body life is the key to changed lives. But body life is something that is definitely caught more than it's taught. It's like teaching this today about body life and what it's supposed to look like and what it is. We could never teach this lesson again. And we could grow and expand, and we could never teach this again, but we could still have body life. Because as we do those things, we just do it. It's something you catch. It's hard to teach it. We need to teach it and get the principles. But really where you get it is you experience it. When I was talking to you about, have you tasted it? Have you tasted what I'm talking about? When two people, three people, four people, the whole body comes together and there are people dependent on God and trusting Him, and you come sharpened. You come away sharpened. You come away convicted. You come away encouraged, challenged. If you experience that, then you'll spread, you'll be much more likely to pass that on, to spread it. We grow more of what we are. You know, if, as we grow and add people, we'll grow. What we are now, what we are presently, is what we will duplicate. So it's so necessary, even while we're small, that we develop real body life. So, what is the secret to being a viable part of the body and being used by God? What's the secret? See, this is how God uses you. It's within the body. And it's even our evangelism. The body is not just you out there by yourself doing that. You can bring people in. You can learn how to, from being with other believers, you learn how to trust God and depend on Him to bring the things out that need to be talked about. And then when you're with a non-believer, you can bring the aroma of Christ to them. But you need the whole picture. But what is the secret of it? You know, I go back to the same thing all the time, I guess. It's connecting with God every day. It's not just having quiet time, although that's huge. But it's connecting with Him every day with the Word and prayer and abiding. And it's like, start being used. If you're doing those things, start being used. Trust God to use you. You don't have to be the most mature, knowledgeable believer. In fact, you know, if you're going to sit down and talk to somebody, and they can have the most knowledge, but really, the impact they will have on you the most is if they have the aroma of Christ about them. And that'll be the thing that sharpens. But the way that we are used in the body and outside of the body is that we connect with Him every day. And then we start to be used. Then we connect with the body. It's a must. It takes an effort to connect with the body. And I don't have some kind of list of program or some rules for you to follow there. It's just that when there's opportunity, you do it. You may even have to make the opportunity. So, connect with God every day. Connect with the body. And it was mentioned earlier, fully deal with sin. Be up to date. That's how you're going to be used in the body. Is that you learn to acknowledge your sin and repent of it. And you don't walk around in that state of not being connected to God. You deal with your sin. You get up to date. And you obey as the doors open. Is an opportunity to connect with somebody? You don't have to have everything in the world in common. If you have Christ in common, that's enough. You connect. Be willing to connect with the body. And then you'll see other opportunities. There'll be the needy that you can serve. There'll be non-believers that you connect with and bring the aroma of Christ to. You know, we all have friends that don't know God. Have you offered any or all of those ones the opportunity to study the Bible with you? It's just, it may not be that they're ready to hear the gospel, but you could just simply say, well, would you like to study the Bible with me? And then you're immediately, what would I do? What would I do? Well, do the thing you know. Get the book Stranger on the Road to Emmaus that you've been through Firm Foundations, most of you a few times. Get that book and say, read a chapter and we'll look up those verses. You know, that's your job. To win the lost. And it's a simple thing. But you must bring the aroma of Christ to them, not just a Bible study. You bring someone to Firm Foundation. They're learning, but they're getting the aroma of Christ from you. Maybe the door's not even open that wide. You just have coffee once a week. You develop a rapport, a relationship. Who are you praying for that doesn't know God? Who in the body are you praying for? Those are critical things of being used by Him. And when you're walking with God, you can start pushing on doors. You can call. You can ask. You can look for opportunities to be used. Don't be afraid to be passionate. Don't be afraid to be passionate about God. You're passionate about something. Everybody's passionate about something. Be passionate about God. And don't be afraid for people to see that. Passion does something to people. It impacts them. If it's not put on. If it's true passion for God, that impacts people. Okay. We recognize in this, if you're thinking about this, that body life being used by God can be costly. Or should I say it appears to be costly. Which brings us to the title of our conclusion here. It's easy to accept suffering when it's not you. Suffering's not a big deal, unless it happens to me. And then it gets serious. We've been studying, you know, in 1 Thessalonians on Sunday nights. And it's easy to skim over those parts about suffering without any deep impact, really. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 8. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. That doesn't mean anything to us. If Paul calls it severe suffering, you better believe it's severe suffering. We can just skim over that. That doesn't really affect us. You welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. If we could bring this a little closer to home, then, you know, like if we say, lay down your life for the gospel, that really doesn't, you know, somehow that doesn't really impact us. It's kind of like it's out there somewhere. It's not going to happen to us. Nobody's going to kill us for this. But maybe if we brought it a little closer to home and say, lay down your time for the gospel. Disrupting our schedule for the gospel. That's not as serious as severe suffering. Yet it means something more to us. Because we can dismiss severe suffering and say, oh yeah, I'd do it if I had to. But to give and to make our time available to God, disrupting our schedule for extended prayer time, or disrupting our schedule and giving of our time for the purpose of connecting to the body. You see, we have to look at it differently than just friendships. It is, it's friendships. And that will develop out of it. If it doesn't, then something's wrong. But it's a part of being conformed to the image of God, the image of Christ, to connect with the body. It's a critical part of you being where you need to be and you being used in the way that you need to be used. We tighten up a little bit. If I say severe suffering, lay down your life, it probably doesn't have any effect on you emotionally. But if I say disrupt your schedule, give up your personal time, everybody goes, ugh, it hits me right where it hurts. I bet everybody in here tightens up a little bit when I say that. That hits us where it hurts. But if we're not willing to disrupt our schedule, we're certainly not willing to lay down our lives. And that's what's asked of us in the gospel, to lay down our lives for Christ. That has less impact than giving up of our personal time and also taking down some walls. Taking down some walls. That's necessary. It's necessary for body life to tear down some walls, to be transparent, to let people see us and for us to see others. Your personal calling is no different than my personal calling. It's really not. I think probably in your mind you would like to see it differently. But your job to see others conform to the image of Christ, that's your, God's going to hold you accountable to that. He is. That's where you use to conform others to the image of Christ in your life. Were you the aroma of Christ? Did you give up and disrupt your schedule and give up your time so you could connect with the body and be used to help another person conform. You're not going to be conformed to the image of Christ as an island. It's not going to happen. You'll stay where you are. You may gain a lot of knowledge. You may gain some friendships. But until you connect with the body and be willing to share and be willing to be used, to be here. I tell you, this has gone the wrong way in the church a lot of times. It's become a Dr. Phil session, you know, or just venting or something. That's not Christ-like. That's not Christ-like. We don't put up with that. If you want to come rail on somebody, don't come to me. And don't come to the rest of the body either. That's not what our relationships are about. It's letting Christ be seen in us. Now, there are times we need to share and be honest. Of course, that's a part of it. But it's not just so we can have a venting post. that's not how we connect as the body in body life. It is your calling, and it's mine, to be conformed to His image and to be a part of others being conformed to His image. That is your calling. And it's not to put pressure on, you know, if you have somebody over for dinner or if you happen to come over to our house or we happen to go out to eat or something like that. That's not to put pressure on that. But I'll be honest with you. I have ulterior motive. If I call you, it's not. I have an ulterior motive. It's to see you conform to the image of Christ. It's to see myself. It's to see myself conform to the image of Christ. I'm no island either. And it is a sacrifice at times. And it's just easier to, you know, do what you want to do. Don't worry about the body. It's not Sunday. But body life is how it really happens. It's not just teaching. It's how it happens. It's how we iron sharpens iron. That's where it takes place. And if we are not doing it as the core, as the foundation, and you are as the foundation of this body, then it's not going to spread. It's just not. Because it's got to spread from us, or it doesn't spread. And, you know, God can be merciful. If we were not ready, and God brought us in 100 people, what if we duplicated ourselves from where we were a year ago? You know, you guys have the personality to build relationships and do that stuff. But are you the aroma of Christ? It's not just making sacrifice for those things just to make sacrifice for it. It's not stirring up dust. It's being the aroma of Christ and being willing and desiring to be used like that. And like I said, we don't just contain that to the body. We don't just contain that to where other people feel like they can't get in. That's not it at all. It's not exclusive. We're making a big mistake if it's exclusive. So, and the other thing about people coming in is that if we really are being the aroma of Christ, we can take it when somebody comes in and they may not do things just right socially. They may make us uncomfortable. They may be a little rude or this or that or say the wrong thing at the wrong time and those kinds of things. But part of being conformed to the image of Christ is that those things will change in a person as they grow. And we have to be patient and with each other and with others that come in also. So take the next step or two. It may be long overdue for you, long overdue for us as a body, but what's the next step for you to be a part of body? Just the next step. It may not be something huge. It may not. You know, some things are more difficult for other people. There's patience with that for each other. But what is the next step in being the aroma of Christ, of being a part of body life and seeing others and yourself conform to the image of Christ? Because this is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses. This is the tool He uses. I didn't make it that way.